As we turn to God's word, let's pray together. Lord God, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts will be acceptable to you, our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. In recent days, I've been reading it's actually a series of books, a trilogy, entitled Zedrod, Chosen Wanderers. It's by a man called Martin Howarth, who was an OMF missionary in the Philippines working in tribal development, and then latterly he worked with a mission that took people out to South America, Latin Link, organizing mission trips. And he also started studying Celtic Christianity, and particularly how the gospel came from the Celtic Christians into the Pictish world. And this part, and Angus, and even over the other side of the Cairne Mount, that's Pictish country. And the gospel came from the Celts, who brought it largely from Ireland. And he, in his books, they're historical novels, and at some stage I might have some for sale, but he brought something of his own insight working among tribal people, and he brought it into this series of books. And what he shows is that so often the tribal people in the Philippines, what impressed them about the Christian message was the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was more powerful than the spirits they worshipped, the deities they sought to placate, that Jesus answered prayer, that he healed the sick, that he made a difference in people's lives, and he enabled them not to live in fear. And there's one example he gives two Celtic monks traveling through the mountains near the west coast, and some local sees what he regards as an evil fiend rising out of the water. And this fiend has caused fear to dominate the lives of all the peoples round about it. And the monk basically lifts his hand and commands the fiend to disappear in the name of Jesus. And he runs away. It's a novel, but it's something that we hear in stories of St. Columba. You know the story of St. Columba and the Loch Ness Monster. Probably the first mention of the Loch Ness Monster. But it illustrates that in tribal societies, the power of God is an important element of communicating the gospel. And it's important because it deals with so many fears that we have. And I wonder if today we are needing to hear that message again. Although we are modern people, not living in a tribal society, we've become consumed by fears. Not just the understandable emotions of reacting to danger, but also by seeing the world not as God's world for us to live in it happily, but as a scary place, a dangerous place where we fear the worst, where we want to protect our children from everything that might happen to them and create safe spaces for those who are vulnerable or worried. Some of us recently were at the Keswick Convention, and for me, one of the highlights was the series of seminars from Professor Glyn Harrison. Now, he's known to a few folk here because 45 years ago, he was a medical student in Dundee, and he worshipped in St. James's. Now, Glyn has now retired from being professor of psychiatry in Bristol University. But in his seminars, he spoke about the current preoccupation with identity, defining how you identify, not least regarding sexuality and gender, and you can find his talks online. But in one of them, he spoke about the power of bad. And he said, as a species, we have a negativity which focuses more on the bad than the good. He says this is part of what makes us successful human beings, because we are geared emotionally, even physiologically, to deal with bad in order to survive. But he says that that can be a very bad thing. And actually, he was advising us not to get up in the morning and suddenly switch on the radio, because you'll get lots of bad news. You don't tend to get good stuff on the news. And I had a look at the newspaper headings this morning. Is the UK heading for a drought? Flesh-eating bug after graze almost killed Swansea DJ. Prince Charles took Bin Laden cash. And then you get the headings about fears. Fears grow that massive debris from Chinese rocket could crash in populated parts of the US this weekend. Economy grows faster than expected. Wonderful. But fears grow over wage demands. Brits could come out of COVID. This was one that Glyn mentioned. And enter mental health pandemic. Experts warn. Do you get it? But fears grow. Experts warn. It's all negative. That's the default position. And he was saying that we become a safety-conscious society. He talked about safetyism as the defining way of how we bring up our children. He said that actually in Britain today, children are safer than they have ever been. And yet we are more and more frightened about what might happen to them. Another professor, not a Christian, Frank Furedi from Kent, he describes this fear as what he says is a perspective, something that provides the prism through which we interpret everyday experience. It feeds risk aversion, a heightened sense of vulnerability, a preoccupation with safety, and a lack of confidence towards the future. Now, Furedi's not a Christian, but he sees this as something that has been growing, this fearfulness that's been growing over the past 50 years. And he connects it, interestingly enough, as a sociologist, with the decline of the Christian faith. But he also says that it's come to the surface during lockdown, when both the government's leadership and the population's willingness to change behavior to keep safe have led to what he says is the establishment of safety as the foundational value of Anglo-American culture. So there you are, a Christian Glyn Harrison and a non-Christian Frank Furedi talking about fear as something that has become one of our basic assumptions in society. It's something that is real for many of us. And the news media and the government often deliberately feed our fears. So what are we going to do about it as Christians, as Bible believers? How can this little story of Jesus calming the storm help us? Well, I first of all want to look at this as what is the cause of the fear. And out of that, hopefully, we can find some pointers to help us. And the first reason that the disciples, and we're here in chapter 4 of Mark's gospel, were afraid is because they were led into danger. This wasn't their fishing trip. They weren't taking tourists out from Capernaum on a 2-hour fishing trip to catch fish in the Sea of Galilee. No, Jesus was taking them and he was leading them to the other side. Now, the other side was Gentile territory. In fact, if you read on, the first thing that happens when they reach Gentile territory is they meet a man with a demon. And his demons, because there are many, get cast into the pigs and they fall into the sea. You know the story. Jesus was deliberately showing his disciples that his community, his message, was not just for the Jewish people, but it was something that was going to invade alien territory and challenge the spiritual powers that were there. Throughout the Bible, water, and particularly the churning seas, are seen as something that is a dangerous force opposed to God. Psalm 93 says, "The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves." Psalm 89 says, "You roll over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them." Water is a place of uncertainty and danger. And if we are going to take the Bible seriously and take our Christian lives seriously, we have to face up to the fact that Jesus will lead us into dark and dangerous places. We will be led to face the challenges of evil powers. So we shouldn't see spiritual dangers, temptations, challenges, difficult situations, we shouldn't see that as a sign of failure or a sign of our spiritual decline. It may well be a sign that we are just where Jesus wants us to be. And the first thing we have to do then is to face up to the things that make us powerless and afraid. And as I was trying to say to the children, talking about them can help, and especially talking to Jesus. I know a young man who is a soldier in the army, but he's been beset with quite bad anxiety and depression, and he can't function as a soldier, and he's going to be medically discharged. Behind his depression, he also has problems with his eating. He doesn't eat a healthy diet. He's addicted to computer games. And he had an upbringing where there are several skeletons now coming to the open. So he didn't have a very good start. But one of the challenges for him is to face up to these things, because it's much easier to just pretend that they're not there or to sweep them under the carpet. And if we are going to come through the storm, as the disciples did, we have to face up to these challenges. What fears, can I ask, might Jesus be exposing in your life? You see, whatever you're facing, Jesus is there with you. He is here for you. He knows what you face because he's been there as well. Are you facing temptation? He's faced it too. Are you facing danger and uncertainty? A job loss, a health problem? He's faced danger as well. Are you facing injustice? So is he. Are you facing suffering? So did he. He is our brother man. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And he doesn't just speak to us from on high and tell us how to get on with our lives. He comes into our human flesh, into the boat of our lives. And he's in the storm with us. You know the chorus that says, with Jesus in the boat, we can smile at the storm. Doesn't always feel like that. And it wasn't like that for the disciples. But we can be safe when we're with Jesus. The second area where we can see the cause of the fear was that they'd lost control. The disciples had lost control. They were fishermen. They knew these waters, but this was something different. They were paralyzed with fear because they didn't know how to deal with this storm. It was the place of their strength, the place of their experience, but they couldn't deal with it. Now, I find this a very modern point because modern man likes to think he can solve his own problems. All we need is the application of science, money, a YouTube video. We can fix it. That's how the world approaches life. We can fix it. Was that not one of the problems that leaders in the world had over the COVID pandemic? We can fix it. We can sort it. The same thing, it seems to me, over climate change, and I don't want to get into the debates about that, but the assumption that we can fix everything, is that not an incredibly arrogant approach? Well, we couldn't control the virus. Face masks and vaccines didn't stop it spreading. Changes of policy have made many of us very skeptical of the guidance that we've been given. And yet, in the midst of all that, there are people who, in the storms of life, have started asking questions. People, some of them quite secular humanist people, who've realized that this world can't be explained on a purely human level. And some of them are finding spiritual reality in Christ. People who used to trust in the abilities of modern man, now realizing that they can't solve their own problems and they're now seeking God. You see, in this context, when Jesus says to the storm, "Peace, be still," these words are very meaningful. They're not like the words of King Canute, you know, the king who sat on the shore of the sea and tried to send the tide back. But they are the words of the Lord of sea and sky, the Son of God, who has come to take authority over his creation, to extend his rule into the dark parts of our universe and to free people from their fears. So if you're afraid because you can't fix things yourself, and that's good news. You can't fix them, but God can. He can deal with them. He didn't just wind the clock up at the beginning of creation and is just letting it run out till things come to an end. He has come in Jesus to restore it. And he's come to direct us to true safety, true security, which is found in the midst of the storms of life. Isn't that interesting that Jesus was asleep in the midst of the storm? It's difficult. I mean, I don't know if you've been on a ferry boat crossing the Minch, and probably you would rather get up on deck and get some fresh air or perhaps get rid of something over the side. Sleeping might not be in your mind. But Jesus could sleep. And I think that for me, I've come across people who have a poise, a calmness. And it seems that when everything around them is going crazy, they are able to keep going firmly and gently and calmly. And that's because such people trust in the God, the God Jesus, who says, "Fear not, I am with you. Don't be afraid, for I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." The God who says, enables us to say, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." So God is saying to us in this, don't put your hope in human efforts to create a better world, or even to create a better you. There are Christian versions of this as well, you know. The 10 golden rules to have a happy life, or a good marriage, or even a good prayer life. And they're not necessarily wrong, but the assumption are, if you can tick all the boxes, you're going to sort it all out. No. It's only in Christ. So don't put our trust in political leaders or even in church leaders. Listen to the word of God. Turn to the God who offers eternal safety in Christ and trust him to lead you through the storm. And then the third area that the disciples faced was that they faced and they felt a lack of care. Jesus was sleeping in the stern. So much so that they had to go and wake him up. In verse 38, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And I think this was perhaps the worst thing for the disciples. Here was Jesus, who had been healing the sick, casting out demons, and now, when they really needed him, he was fast asleep, either unaware of the problem or else uncaring about their plight. I wonder how they felt. It's a kind of version of the argument, a secular argument against God. If God were good and powerful, then he wouldn't allow bad things to happen to us. And because Jesus is not doing anything, either he can't be good or he can't be powerful. Well, Jesus ultimately does answer their cries. He calms the storm. But notice the most important thing is not what he says to the storm. It's what he says to the disciples. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? It's the call to trust. To trust even when it seems that God is absent. Behind a frowning providence, he often hides a smiling face, but we may only see the frowning providence. We may only see the bad stuff. And we need to persevere to get through to Jesus. God's ways are not our ways. His solutions are not our solutions. And he often leads us into storms so that he can reveal his love and his power. We don't understand it easily, just as the disciples didn't. They couldn't even understand the cross, even though he prepared them for it and he told them that he would come back to them. But we're called to trust him, even in the midst of uncertainties. There's a hymn that says this, give to the winds thy fears, hope and be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head. Through waves and clouds and storms, he gently clears the way. Wait thou his time, so shall this night soon end in joyous day. You see, God is not absent in this situation. He was deeply present. Just as he was deeply present on the cross as Jesus died for our sins. Outwardly, that cross was the sign of God's absence, a sign of God's forsakenness, a sign of departure, a sign of all that was evil. And yet on that cross, Jesus bore our fears. He bore our curse. He bore our judgment. And if we can see through our storms to Jesus dying for us, we can see that ultimately there's nothing for us to fear. We sang at the beginning of the service, and it comes from one of the Psalms, fear him, you saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. That's the problem. We take our eyes off Jesus and we substitute other things. And they become big in our lives. But when we focus on Jesus, when our reverence and our godly fear is on him, then other things fall into perspective. I wonder if up until that time, Jesus had been doing miracles and the disciples had seen them and they knew that he was somebody different. They weren't probably quite ready to understand that he was the Son of God, but they believed that he could cure leprosy, he could cast out evil spirits, he could even raise the dead. But they saw Jesus as doing good things for other people. And it was only when they were put into the midst of it on the Sea of Galilee, they realized they needed a Savior. And you know, I wonder if there are people, and there may be here today, people who have known the gospel from an early age and seen God at work in other people's lives, and it's never happened to you. Yes, you believe God can do these things, but you've never really been in that situation where it was personal for you. Well, maybe God is putting you in that position now, or maybe he will, whether it's on a boat or wherever, but he's calling you to trust him, calling you to admit your need, that you don't have it all together. You're not in control of your own life, but that you can bring your fears, your burdens, your sins to him, to trust him, to let go of control of your own life and to sink into his gracious and mighty hands. Another hymn has these words, and with this I close. Let me no more my comfort draw from my frail hold of thee. In this alone rejoice with awe thy mighty grasp of me. Amen.